give you praise this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us an understanding of truth, because we understand more clearly who you are through your revelation, who we are in a relationship with you. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us again this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago, there was a news story about a man who had a really, really bad day. His wife was carrying their fifth child, and during her pregnancy, she removed her wedding rings and placed them in a box for safekeeping. The day after his wife delivered their new daughter, he decided to have a garage sale. You already know what's coming, don't you? Without knowing it, he sold that box with a $23,000 wedding ring tucked away in it for just $10. So you can see why he had a bad day. Giving away a $23,000 wedding ring for just $10 is a pretty big mistake. I'm sure no one here would want to do that. For example, if you own a house, you don't want to sell it for less than the market value. If you own jewelry or real estate or anything else, we'd like to know its value. Sometimes we can go to experts to get it appraised because we don't want to undervalue something. And yet in our culture, we have greatly misunderstood and undervalued something that's very important. We undervalue the value of people, as we should. We have failed to value humanity in both ourselves and in others. As a culture, we tend to think we know more than we actually do about our humanity. And as a result, we're continually trying to redefine what it means to be human. I have a few examples, a few quotes. Several years ago, an author and zoologist named Desmond Morris wrote, "There are 193 living species of monkeys and apes. 192 of them are covered with hair. The exception is the naked ape, self-named Homo sapiens." In other words, he's saying that we're nothing more than modern hairless apes. Another example would be anti-theist Richard Dawkins. He says, "We are cousins of chimpanzees, somewhat more distant cousins of monkeys." Here I thought my relatives were Scottish. Although the monkey theory would explain a lot of their behavior. They're not here this morning. After listening to a lecture on evolution by a science professor, a student wrote a poem titled "The Amazing Professor." The poem read, "Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey on a coconut tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD." Someone said that PhD stands for piled higher and deeper. Just saying. Actually, I'm not here to debate evolution. People argue about whether the 6 days in the creation story is a literal 6 days or a figure of 6 days. I'm not here to really discuss that this morning. But we have to ask ourselves this. Are modern-day philosophies helping us understand our humanity better? Or has the best and truest definition of humanity already been given to us? Is our culture actually moving us away from a true understanding of who we really are? And we find the answer to these questions in a place that shouldn't surprise us at all. It's at the beginning of the story of humanity, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Today we're continuing our sermon series called God the Creator. It's a sermon series that's based on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. In the previous sermon, just a couple weeks ago, we traced the first 5 days of creation, seeing that God created everything good, and that everything was created by Christ and for Christ. Today we'll examine the rest of the creation story and focus on the pinnacle of creation, which is humanity. In doing so, we'll see that God created people to be unique from the rest of his creation and to bear his image in every facet of their life. Now, the truest definition of humanity starts in the first chapter of Genesis, starting at verse 26. There it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Since our secular society has unfortunately turned away from God, our culture has been constantly trying to define and redefine humanity. Our culture is trying to understand, where do humans fit in the cosmos, and how should we relate to one another? And the answers to these questions affect how we define humanity and how we understand human rights. In recent years, there's been a real intention of trying to understand what it means to be human. And one of the positives that we see in our culture is that people have become more aware of injustice, such as racism and sexual abuse and poverty, and that's a good thing. But the flip side is this, is that our culture is more confused than ever about what it means to be a human person. Some are saying we're nothing more than clean-shaven monkeys, evolved over millions of years. Others believe that we are more than two genders, that you can be either male or female or something completely different. They believe that gender identity is a matter of choice, not birth. Some say a human life doesn't begin at conception. They believe human beings have no value while they're in the mother's womb. Now, are these definitions of humanity correct? Is that a true definition of what it means to be a human being? Well, the good news is we can know the answer. Because as I said, the true definition of what it means to be a human could be found at the beginning of the story of humanity in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The creation account helps us understand humanity and discover what gives us worth and purpose and dignity. Because we were created in the image of God. As the Bible tells us, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's in bearing God's image that we find our dignity and purpose. The fact that we are created in God's image means that we are unique. Humans are more than just a part of the food chain, more than evolved apes. We hold a special place in the order of creation. God makes us different than all the other creatures in the cosmos. For starters, all other things are spoken into existence. But man was formed by God's hands, and his lungs were filled with God's breath. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, then God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Humans were created differently. It's okay to say that the human race is special. In fact, it's better than okay. It's actually very important for us to understand this because it's foundational to understand who we are and to our sense of human dignity. God took special care in forming us and designing us. And then he breathed his life into us. We were created by God to bear his image now in every facet of life. And being created in God's image means many different ideas. And this morning I'd like us to look at three ways we bear God's image that we take from the text in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. First of all, we bear God's image in how we rule over the world. God made us in his image so that we could act as caregivers of his creation. In Genesis 1 verse 28, it says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. As caregivers, humans hold a unique position in the order of creation. We are not equal with God. We are not identical to God, but we are created in likeness of God. And because we are created like this, we are set apart from the rest of creation. We are set apart, first of all, because of our intellect. God gave us a brain that is rational, can solve complex problems. Humans in ancient times discovered fire and invented the wheel and built cities. And now today we can even travel to outer space. Now it's true that monkeys have also been to space. And so have dogs, rabbits, mice, and rats. But that's only because humans built rockets and sent them there. They were sent as guinea pigs, not as pilots. And so human intelligence is obviously far superior. We all know that. It's obvious that our intelligence sets us apart. We're also set apart because we are moral beings. We make moral choices. We are held accountable if we do evil. But animals and reptiles are different. They don't make moral choices. They have instincts, but they don't make moral choices. Does God judge the animals for sin? No. Think about it. Do animals hold court? Have you ever seen anyone arrested by a bear or incarcerated by lions? Do owls sit on a jury and come to a verdict? No. Maybe in cartoons, but not in real life. Humans are the ones that hold court because that's our job. It's our job to rule over creation. It's our job to form governments and the rule of law because we are moral beings that were created in the image of a holy God. We're also like God because we have an eternal soul. We are more than flesh and bones. We are also spiritual beings. When God breathed life into Adam, it wasn't just oxygen, it was also spirit. Other creatures have lungs that fill with oxygen too. But when God breathed into Adam, he also imparted to him spiritual life. That makes us special. We are rational, moral, spiritual beings. And this cannot be said about any other creature, only humans. And so a true definition of humanity begins with this. God created humanity in his own image. And they are the pinnacle of his creation, created to rule over God's earth. And this is why we value people from every language, tribe, culture, and nation, regardless of age, gender, race, or social status. We are all created in God's image. And this is what gives us true human dignity. He created us with dignity. And he also created us with purpose. Now, God didn't create human beings just to sunbathe or to wander idly around the garden. He gave them a job to do. And we see this in the creation story, that we bear God's image and how we work and rest. We first see the appointment of work in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. And so God gave Adam a job to do. He handed him the job of naming the animals, but he also gave him the garden to work in. And today we might think of, you know, caring for that large garden would be back-breaking labor. But notice that this command to tend the garden was given before the fall. That means work isn't something that God gave Adam to do as a curse. It was the toil of work. The toil of work came as a curse, but that's only after the fall. Productive work is a part of God's good purpose for humans in creation. At creation, Adam was given the privilege and responsibility of working for God in the location where he had been placed. And the same is true for us today. We also have the privilege and responsibility of working for God where he has placed us. In Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, we are told this, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. And so work itself is designed to give us fulfillment and the opportunity to glorify God. And God himself sets a great example for us in creation. He worked, he designed, he created. The Bible tells us it was good. And so work is not evil. In fact, having a good work ethic reflects the image of God. And there are several scriptures that encourage us to work and to work well. Like Proverbs 14:23, which tells us work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. And so in creation, the creation story, we see that humans were designed to work. And we bear God's image in how we work. But we also see that we bear God's image in how we rest. The Bible tells us that God worked 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 say, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, and so he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. And so on the seventh day, after God finished his work of creation, he rested, but not because he needed to. God wasn't weary from his labor. He is all-powerful. He's infinite and doesn't grow tired. And so then why did God rest? Well, there are at least a couple of reasons, I think. First, it signals that his creative work was completed, that his creation was perfect and lacked nothing. Nothing in creation was left unfinished. It was complete, perfect. So God rested. And second, it was a pattern for us humans to follow. Yes, God designed us to work, but all work and no rest does not reflect the image of God. The Bible teaches that there has to be a balance between the two. We are not all-powerful like God, and so the rhythm of rest is needed. We go tired and weary, and our human bodies need to recharge. And rest glorifies God because it reminds us that we have limitations and that we need God's provision. There's always more to do at the end of the day. But when we rest, we humbly acknowledge that God is our true provider. So in this way, rest not only is good for us physically, but it also strengthens our faith. Because in resting, we acknowledge our dependency on God to supply our needs. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. In other words, don't trust only in yourself and what you can do, but trust in God. In this way, we bear God's image in how we work and rest. And so we bear God's image in how we rule over the world. We bear God's image in how we work and rest. I want to show you a third way that we bear God's image that we see in the creation story. Thirdly, we bear God's image in how we relate to him and others. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. Why did God create people to be like himself? Maybe the biggest reason was for a relationship, for community. Right from the very beginning, the human race entered into community with God, into relationship with him. And here we are set apart from the rest of creation in yet another profound way, because humans alone have the capacity to be in a personal relationship with God. We were created in his image so that we would be compatible with him. This has to be one of the most awesome things about being human, that we can know God personally, that we can know the love of our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, see how very much our Father loves us. He calls us his children, and that is what we are. Just think, we were not spoken into existence by God's power, but we were formed by his hands to hold his very breath. God breathed the breath of life into our lungs. We were created not just by power, but by intimacy, for the purpose of relationship. And we really don't understand who we are until we know God. As Augustine said way back in the early years of Christianity, here we go. For you have made us for yourself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in you. Isn't that true? The heart doesn't find peace until it finds God, because we were made by God for relationship with him. We were created for community, with both God and with each other. And as God then continues to create community, he makes this statement. He says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him. Now, in the Hebrew, the word here that's translated as companion or helper does not mean a gopher or a servant or a junior assistant. It means a companion. It means somebody who's helping, a helping companion. In fact, the same Hebrew word is used most often in the Old Testament to refer to God as God, our helper. And so this is in no way a derogatory term. God made Adam a companion. In the creation story, we're told, and so God, the Lord God, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, I picture Adam doing a fist pump there when he says that. At last, the man exclaimed, "This is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh." And she will be called woman because she was taken from man. Here God brings Eve to Adam like a father walking a bride down the aisle. Matthew Henry. Oops. I'm missing this quote that I meant to put in there. I'll read it to you. Matthew Henry wisely wrote these words. "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." God says it's not good for the man to be alone, and so he makes him a companion, a helper. Helper for what? A helper to create community. Starting with marriage and families, we create community. Genesis 2:24 says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Here we see the signature of God, even the signature of the Trinity. In the Trinity, here's the math. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. 3 divine persons, 1 God. Husbands and wives are also united into one. In marriage, it's 1 + 1 = 1. 2 become one flesh. So God's math is really easy. The answer is always 1. 12 tribes, 1 nation. The body, the church, the body of Christ, is made up of many members, but one body, as Christ is the head. Oneness speaks of community. When we look at creation, we not only see the mountains, the oceans, and the planets and the stars, we see God create a community, relationships, a community between God and humanity, a community of families, a community of nations, a community of believers. Our Creator has designed us for relationship, for community. And community provides us with our basic human needs, provides us with a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, a sense of value, and a sense of security. We were created by God to bear His image in every facet of our lives, and how we rule over the world, and how we work and rest, and how we relate to God and to others. And our dignity rests in who God created us to be and who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, whose perfect work restores our relationship with God and others. And this is the message that we are to share with the world, that through Jesus, we can rediscover our true humanity, a humanity of dignity and purpose, and a restored loving relationship with our Creator. I'd like to conclude with this story about a preacher who was traveling with his wife and had stopped at a restaurant for a meal. They just wanted to eat and be on their way. But an older gentleman wanted to talk with him. He walked over to the table and he began chatting, and they didn't really want to talk, but they were too polite to say so. "What do you do for a living?" the old man asked them. "Well, I'm a preacher," said the man. "Well then, I have a story you may find interesting," the old man went on to say. "When I was born, my mother wasn't married. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me that wasn't very nice. I used to go off myself, both at recess and during lunchtime, because the taunts of my classmates cut me deeply. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said the benediction so fast that I was caught off guard and I had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in church focused on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. He asked, 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' I felt the old weight come upon me. It was like a black, heavy cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down, I thought. But as the preacher looked down at me, studying my face, he began a big smile of recognition. 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God.' And with that, he slapped me across the back and said, 'Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it.' At that, the old man got up and left the restaurant. And the preacher and his wife finished their meal. They went to pay the cash register for their bill, and the waitress said, "Do you know who that old man was that was speaking to you? That was Ben Hooper, the former governor of our state. This is his hometown, and he retired here just a few years ago." Just a few words from a preacher telling a young boy that he was born in the image of God changed his life, and it can change yours too. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you that we are not amoral, hairless apes living on a rock floating through the cosmos. But we are your people, created in your image, redeemed by your Son, empowered by your Spirit, and called according to your purposes. Thank you that you've made yourself known to us, known that we have a loving Heavenly Father, that we can have a personal relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to know you even better and to reflect your glory as we bear your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.